Shabbat Shalom. Welcome to Beit Ariel. I just want to start by telling you I love this congregation. You know why? You know, this morning as I came, I saw that those who came early, they were all sitting in the first five or six rows, and that's beautiful. You know, usually in other churches, when I speak, people sit in the back. They don't want to be involved. And so here they were, and the back was completely empty, so that's great. That's beautiful. Now, you know, every week there's something major in the news. Where is this going, right? You know, this week is Germany with 10 people shot, and this morning, ISIS claims Kabul blast where 61 people died and 200 injured. You know, these are signs, I believe. These are signs. You know, whenever God takes away his restraining power, his restraining hand, it's to call us to the reality of this world. You know, and by the way, to remind us that we can't build heaven on this earth. And this is a subject Jesus teaches in the first verses of Matthew 24, the condition of our time. If you have your scriptures, let's open up to Matthew 24. So today we're taking a deeper look at this chapter, the chapter of the end times given by the prophet of prophets, Yeshua himself. Here he outlines the last 7 years of this age and the times surrounding it. The time of 7 years is called the time of tribulation, or as the prophet coined it, the day of the Lord, for it is the final days of the rebellion of man. This chapter begins with the disciples asking Yeshua two questions. When would that be? And how would the end of the world occur? As for the when, Yeshua gives many time periods throughout this chapter. He begins by prophesying the destruction of the temple, which happened in 70 AD, and he gives the characteristic of the time in between 7 AD to the tribulation. That is the characteristic of our present time today. And he also brings us to the beginning of the tribulation, the middle, and finally to the end of this period, but not in a chronological way, which makes the reading of these prophecies very challenging and very interesting. After reading this passage, we will not know the exact time when Jesus comes. He's coming back. But we will have a very good idea of the times surrounding his coming. As for the how, Jesus gives us many, many details. However, in the overall, it seems that the main purpose of these prophecies in Matthew 24 is really for our preparedness and for our well-being, for the well-being of all believers. So much was given in the Hebrew scriptures by the prophets over there and by John in Revelation. Here, the emphasis is for our peace, our tranquility, so that the believers today, and especially those of the time of the tribulation, will know, they will recognize, they will understand what is going on in their world. You know, throughout this chapter, Jesus advises us to take heed that no one deceives us. Verse 4. In verse 6, he says, "See that you are not troubled." At least three times he warns us about false teachers and false messiahs. That is one main concern here. Twice he says, "Don't believe them." As for those who will experience firsthand these terrible times, he warns them to flee from Jerusalem if they happen to be there. Not to go back home even to take their necessities. Verse 17. He doesn't want them to be taken unaware. He asks them to pray all the time, verse 20. And he tells us to watch, to look around and follow the world's development. He asks us to learn from the parable of the fig tree. Look at Israel. Follow what is going on in the Middle East. So that, he says, when you see all these things, know that it is near and at the doors. And he warns us not to be fooled by the appearances and what they say. He tells us that these days will be like the days of Noah, verse 37. They were eating and drinking and marrying and giving marriage until they were surprised. And all carried out by judgment. Not so the believer, for we are warned. And at the end he says, verse 46, important passage, important verse. Blessed is that servant whom the master, when he comes, will find so doing. See that while describing the most terrible time in history, for he says that there will be no worse than it, right? Yeshua speaks of blessings. Even in tribulations, the believers can always find a place of blessings when they look unto the Lord. And all these things tell us one thing, that God is sovereign, that he is the master of history. That is the power of knowing end time prophecies. You will not be disturbed, but prepare for the worst of times and even experience blessings. But there's another important reason why we should know all these things. You know, while it is true that most of the end time prophecies do not concern the believers today, for before the beginning of these terrible 7 years, the rapture will occur. However, we need to know about them for another crucial reason. The reason why we are still here in the first place, to tell others about the plan of salvation. Who is going to tell them if we're not going to tell them? End time prophecies were my first steps towards God, towards Yeshua. I was so impassioned by this subject, and still today, by the way. I remember when I first read about them and seeing how detailed they are and how they describe today's world powers, from the prophecies of Ezekiel to Jeremiah to Daniel and those of Revelation, even from the birth of Israel to the formation of these world powers, I was so impressed. But slowly but surely I was led to the other prophecies, which are the messianic prophecies. It was at the reading of Isaiah 53 that I saw that Jesus was really the Messiah. The main purpose for us knowing all these things is not only because it is true and because it is great blessing to know about them, but also to share them with others so that also they can see God through them. Now, before we read the text of Matthew 24, and before delving into the end times, there are two verses I will use as pilot verses. Two of the greatest advice from two of the most knowledgeable men in history, Moses and Paul. No one has spoken and conversed with God like Moses did. Yet, in his great humility, he concluded at the end of his life with these powerful words we find in Deuteronomy 29:29, "The sacred things belong to the Lord, our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the Torah." See how he rests his case on God with those things he admittedly says he doesn't know. If he doesn't understand some things, believe me, we cannot understand many things. There are many things we may not understand when it comes to the details of the end times. In fact, many of them were written for the people of the time of the tribulation. And when Daniel the prophet, if you remember, told Gabriel that he could not understand the prophecies he was receiving, Gabriel answered him. He says, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end." Well, today we understand much more than Daniel, but much less, I believe, than the people who are going to experience firsthand what is written, especially in the book of Revelation. The second pilot verse is such a great advice. This is when Paul says not to think beyond what is written. It is so easy, so tempting to take a prophecy and make it fit, you know, somewhere. And when we do this, we're going from one disappointment to another. Let us try to understand them within their context. As Peter says, no prophecy of scriptures is of any private interpretation. 2 Peter 1:20. Private interpretation. This is why there are so many views when we depart from the scriptures and put on our own ideas about it. But in general, it is not that complicated. Like with other doctrines of the Bible, we need to faithfully follow the scriptures. One last remark before we dwell in the text. These prophecies speak of the time which never happened in history before and will never happen. It is coming. Look at verse 21 and 22. These are the words of Jesus. "For then there will be great tribulation, just as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Unless those days have been cut short, no life would have been saved. For the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short." And this time is followed, by the way, by what? By the visible coming of the Lord. Look at verse 27. It says, "For just as lightning comes from the east and flashes from the west, so will the Son of Man be." Everybody will see him. And verse 30. "And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Why am I bringing this verse to you now? Because you know that in the majority of commentators, the majority in Christianity, evangelical, and especially the others, believe that these verses are gone, are fulfilled all in 70 AD. They read them symbolically. When Jesus came, he came into your heart. This is what they say. The coming of the Lord, they say, was in the people's heart. The lightning, the morning, he's coming in the clouds with power and great glory. It's all symbolic, they say. You know, I just want to tell you, I am so glad the Lord protected me from these views when I first came to believe. Imagine if they applied the same interpretation with the messianic prophecies. And they pierced my hand and my feet. What is this? Symbolic? That he's going to be born in Bethlehem. He was born in Bethlehem, and they pierced his hand and his feet. That wasn't symbolic. That he was going to rise on the third day. He did rise on the third day. You know, one commentator, which I highly respect, an Arminianist, when it came to Matthew 24, you know, he just gave a long illustration on wars and went to chapter 25. I thought I was missing pages. Hello, are you there? Right? Because for him, it was all gone. There was nothing to say, right? One last point. I know I'm going from one last point to another. You know, at times, the prophecies are very pointed and speak to a specific people and at a specific time. For instance, Israel needs to be a country before any of these prophecies came about. It did in 1948. These prophecies need the temple to be rebuilt, something that has not yet happened, I believe will happen very soon. So this chapter gives us enough guidelines, enough encouragement so that we need not fear and be lost in this world. You know, I remember this true story about a couple who back in the 80s was alarmed by the threat of nuclear war, so they undertook a serious study of all the inhabited places on the globe. Their goal was to determine where in the world would be the safest place, the place to be least likely affected by a nuclear war, a place of ultimate security. So they studied and traveled, and they traveled and studied. Finally, they found the place. And on Christmas, they sent their pastor a card from their new home. Where did they go? They immigrated to the Falkland Islands. Just a few weeks before Great Britain and Argentina went to war. Okay? Argentina claimed the territory of this island, and they took it by force, so England sent their armada. And of all places in the world, this is where this couple thought to be in security. There's no place. There's no place where you're going to be in security but under Yeshua. And we are blessed to have all these prophecies, especially those given by our Lord, so that we may not get lost. We will not get lost. We will not be surprised if we stick by the word of God. Now let us begin our journey into the future and at the same time have our present state revealed to us. Let us read verse 3 to 8. This speaks of us today. They are for us, as they have been for the last 2,000 years. These verses answer the how it will be. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." Here Yeshua mentions six things which are not really signs but describe for us the condition into which our world would be and is before the beginning of the tribulation. He concludes by saying, but these are what? These are the beginning of sorrows. There are six of them. Six is the number of man. And together they represent the nature of our times, our history. False prophets, wars, rumors of wars, famine, pestilence, earthquakes. These have always been since the dawn of history, but they will go on increasing, especially during and preceding the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. We've already seen the first ones, the false prophets, through the 8 woes in the preceding chapter. But this subject is one that every epistle, from Romans to Jude brings back over and over. Be careful, they say. Each of them renews the warning. In Romans, we are told to watch those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine you have learned, Romans 16, 17. In Philippians 3, 2, it is even stronger. He says, beware of dogs. Beware of evildoers. In 2 Timothy, we're told that in latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and what? Doctrines of demons. This is how they call false doctrines. In Hebrews, we are told not to be carried away with various and strange doctrines. We have to test everything by the word. And the list goes on. Every letter carries these warnings. And at the end, Yeshua warns us again in his last address to the churches, the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. There he speaks of those whom he calls Balaams and the Jezebels. You know, they're still around. The first warning began right after the resurrection and will go on until the second coming. Now, let me show you this statement on the screen. Who said this? These were such men as deceived and deluded the people and the pretense of divine inspiration. When was this written? You know, this phrase surprised me because we could fit it anywhere, anywhere in history. Actually, this was said in the first century, 2,000 years ago, by a non-believer, Josephus, the first century Jewish historian, about those false prophets, actually, who were going to the temple and were telling the people, all will be good. We're going to have peace. Now, next, Yeshua speaks of wars and rumors of wars. These two characterize the history of man from the dawn of history. War sketches our history. Will Durant, in his 11-volume book on the history of civilization, you know, he says that out of 3,400 years of written history, he calculated that there were only 160 years of peace. That is 0.5% of all times. You know, I tell you, Jesus means what he says. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. And the greatest war in history happened not long ago. That's also a sign. World War II, where 60 million people died in a period of only 6 years. Never seen before. This is one sign among so many others we will see later on. And has also been calculated that between 1945 to 1990, around 20 million people were killed in 91 wars. What about today? You know, there are so many wars and rumors of wars. And many of these wars are against whom? Islamic militants. This also I consider as a sign of the end times. Egypt is at war against Islamic militants. So is Mali, Nigeria, Somalia, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Philippines, Iraq, Syria, Yemen, Israel is at war against Islamic militants in Gaza Strip. And so is France, England, Europe. These Islamic militants who are fighting against the whole world will certainly be a catalyst, an incentive for the world to gather together and create, I believe, a perfect situation for the Antichrist to come in and to deal with this threat. I believe this is how it's going to happen. The rise of Islam and its fall will give way to the most terrible time yet, that of the Son of Perdition. After all, in the end time prophecies, it is Europe with his willful king, the Antichrist, who is powerful. And the king of the north, Russia and its allies. And the king of the east, the oriental powers, will play the biggest role, not the people of Islam. It is these countries that have the power, the nuclear powers. It was Albert Einstein who said, as long as there are sovereign nations possessing great powers, war is inevitable. And he's right on this comment. Next, Yeshua mentions famines. When there are wars, famine follow. And even in our high-tech world today, a great many people are still starving, even here in Montreal. Let me give you one statistic about our children. According to World Food Program, a UN organization, it says that today in 2016, poor nutrition causes nearly half of death in children under five. That is 3.1 million children each year. Still, 66 million primary school-aged children attend classes hungry across the developing world, with 23 million in Africa alone. And yet we're rich, right? We go to the moon, we come back, and so on. Where's the compassion? Where's the empathy? Where's the love? Next issue, I mentioned pestilence and earthquakes. Concerning pestilence, thank God for our doctors, but they are limited. There are new diseases, new viruses popping up all the time. As for the earthquake, they've always been. For instance, from January to June 2016, they recorded 3,344 earthquakes of magnitude between 4 and 7.9. Significant ones. Of which 7 deadly ones, if you remember, in Japan, in Russia, Indonesia, and recently in Ecuador. But all these things are not signs in themselves. These are the prevalent condition of the world for the last 2,000 years until the 7-year period begins. But there's one thing. There's one thing the Lord says in here that is perhaps the most important of it all. See his gentle words in the middle of verse 6. He says, see that you are not frightened. Very meaningful and momentous words, especially today. You know, the word frightened or troubled speaks of being in a state of panic, of being taken by surprise, of being alarmed. It speaks of the one who loses his faith. But the Lord is telling us that these things in advance, showing that he's sovereign and dominant over history. And whether it is for the end times or concerning any difficult situation we may find ourselves in, see that you are not frightened. For nothing will happen to the one who gave his life to Yeshua, but only those things he will agree to. And this is the mark of our God, for he is faithful, it says, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Where do we find this? Well, it's there, sure. 1 Corinthians 10. Whatever situation is, if you are a believer in Yeshua, God will give you the power to surmount anything that comes your way. You know, one rabbinical commentator has noticed something about God's constant protection in one of the passages, especially in Deuteronomy 30, verse 3. And I want to tell you what he said. It's beautiful, because this is what the Hebrew says there. He says, when Israel are dispersed, the Shekinah, that is the Holy Spirit, is with them all the time. As it is said, the Lord shall return your captivity. And then he says, it is not said, will bring back, but will come back. That is, he will come back with you, showing that the Lord suffers with you. This rabbi wanted to show that God suffers with Israel. It is true, because in all their affliction, he is afflicted. And so is Jesus, so is God with all the believers. And the scripture sees every believer as an overcomer, a fighter, a fearless one, right? You know, in the middle of the account of these prophecies, Yeshua says in verse 13, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. While these words are addressed to the believers of the tribulation, they are as well addressed to us. Who endures, who fight, who persists, because this is the mark of a believer. That is the quality and the attribute of every believer. By the way, have you ever noticed that in the armor of God in Ephesians 6, it is designed to protect what? The front of the soldier, not the back. The back is not mentioned. Why? Because believers does not turn around from facing these things. He does not run away from the battle. This is part of our life. This is part of our growth. And we're going from victory to victory. And one last word on this subject. You know, in my daily Bible reading, you know, I'm right now in Isaiah chapter 7. You know, there's a very similar situation as to the one described in the end times. The Arameans were coming towards Jerusalem to invade it. And so we read that the people were panicking. It says that the king's heart and the hearts of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake with the wind. And at this time, God sends Isaiah and he gives them these beautiful words that we find in verse 4 and 9. Take care and be calm. Have no fear and do not be faint-hearted. The same thing as what Yeshua is telling us here in Matthew. And then God adds, if you will not believe, you surely shall not last. This is one major reason why we were given these prophecies, to know how to endure until the end, to believe, to have faith, to know that God is in control. Regardless of all these signs, this is one thing that stands out. God is in control. God is sovereign. He knows everything. You know, Gerald Douglas MacArthur, who played a prominent role in the Pacific during World War II, found himself and his troops surrounded by the enemy. And this is what he said. He says, the enemy is behind us. The enemy is in front of us. The enemy is on the right. The enemy is on the left. They can't get away this time. Right? Great words of encouragement we can repeat for ourselves and with much more confidence than this general. Why? Because the Spirit dwells in us. The Spirit is with us. The last words of Jesus in this section, verse 8, all these are the beginnings of sorrows. This word for sorrow is used of a woman in labor. It is like birth pangs. Again, these then are not signs for the very end of times. They are the regular nature of an evil world. Wars, rumors of wars, famine, pestilence, earthquake are a constant reminder that we're not in heaven. We're not in the millennium. We're not in the messianic times. Yes, God is the restrainer of all these things. But if he allows evil to happen sporadically here and there, it is so that we don't begin to believe that we can build heaven on this earth. You can't. Only when Jesus comes. Now, we have mentioned that these prophecies of our Lord in Matthew 24 are like a central chapter around which all the other prophecies revolve. These first prophecies are taken over by John in Revelation to describe the nature of the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. They correspond actually to the first 6 seals in Revelation. I want you to see the correlation. You know, realizing the correlation will help us to situate the rest of the chapter, which brings us right in the middle of the tribulation times. These 6 seals in Revelation 6 open up the time of the tribulation. After that, the Antichrist would have signed his peace treaty with Israel, as Daniel says in Daniel 9, 24 to 27. The first 4 seals correspond to the first 2.5 years, and this is what Yeshua brought us in the first 8 verses. The first thing Yeshua said, take heed that no one deceives you. The first seal speaks of a man coming on a white horse in Revelation chapter 6, verse 2. And he says, and I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went conquering and to conquer. What was, by the way, this individual doing on a white horse? It is the same color horse. Yeshua comes back at the end. He mimics him. Seeing the great devastation that will come following, this is the false prophet. In fact, this is the Antichrist. He will begin with a pretense of peace. He has a king's crown that he gave himself. And he comes with a bow. This word bow is used for God's rainbow with which he sealed his covenant with Noah. The Antichrist bow may remind us of the covenant that he will sign with Israel in Daniel 9. The second thing Yeshua tells us is, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. The second seal is that of war. It says, and he went out and took away peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword that was a red horse. These wars will increase during the 3.5 years of tribulation, and it seems that we're getting closer. We're getting closer to the time of the rapture. The third thing Yeshua tells us is that there will be famines. You know, the third seal is that of a black horse and a man riding in and with a scale to measure the food for the people. War brings famine. The fourth and fifth seal, Jesus said, and there will be pestilence and earthquake in various places. These things are followed by death. The fourth seal is that of the pale horse. And it says, and the name of him who sat on it was what? Death. And Hades followed after him. All last three, famine, pestilence, and earthquakes, bring war and death. And in Revelation, the fifth seal speaks of the persecution and death of the believers of that time. In Revelation 6, 9, it says, and he opened the fifth seal, and I saw under the altar the souls of those who have been slain for the word of God and for the testimony that they held. Now we can understand. Now we can understand why Jesus speaks of persecution and death in Matthew 24, verses 9 to 10. Then, he says, they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, because he's talking about the time of the tribulation. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. He follows the sequence of the six seals. See that persecution are not localized one here. Yes, there were and are Christians today who are persecuted and die for their faith. But Yeshua speaks of a worldwide persecution. He speaks of all the nations coming against what God represents. These words are not for the church. By this time, we are already in the middle of the tribulation. However, we can feel the beginning, the start of this hatred towards God, the Bible and its gospel is less and less tolerated. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed when you speak about the Bible, people look at you in a very funny way now? And this will increase until the day the church is raptured and replaced by the first believers of the tribulation, that is the 144,000, through which I believe millions will come to believe in Yeshua. See that Jesus says what will happen at the same time as those persecution. Look at verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Right? This is true grace. Okay? As all the nations rise against the believers, the believers respond by preaching the word to them. This is our God. This is so much our God. While the tribulation is described as a time never seen before, and at a time which will never be repeated, yet it is at the same time where we're going to have the greatest revival ever in history. The greatest revival in history was not with Jonah, who brought 600,000 people in a very short period of time. It was not with the church through the last 2,000 years, but it will be in the tribulation time. See the strong contrast here. Even in the most evil times, God will do great things. Revelation chapter 7, 9 and 10, he says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number of all nations, tribes, people, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands. Who are these people? Actually, John asked. He didn't know who they were. And this is when they answered him. In the next verse, it says, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Yes, they were there standing. These are the people who died during tribulation. You know what they're holding in their hands? They're holding the branch, the palm branches. This is a symbol of the messianic times. You know, the temple of Ezekiel, if you read from 30 to the end, you're going to see they're all over the place in the temple. And so these people were waiting to get in there. And so many will be saved during the day of the Lord. And the most amazing thing is that it will happen during the worst time in history, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. I want to tell you, these 144,000 will be so successful in their evangelism, it is as if God is going to let loose 144,000 Pauls or 144,000 Isaiahs throughout the whole world, enough to give 7 years of sleepless night to the Antichrist, who in fact cannot even touch them because they're going to be sealed by God. These, along the two witnesses in Revelation 2, will do a tremendous work. You know that these two witnesses will die at the end for only 3 days. And the day they die, the whole world gives each other gifts. That just tells you how powerful they're going to be. Next, in Matthew, Jesus begins to answer the when. When would this happen? These things will happen with the first time period he gives. Verse 15, look what he says. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. What is the abomination of desolation? And what does this period of time actually mark? When is it? The abomination of desolation must be the highest point of rebellion, the apex of pride, the pinnacle of arrogance. It is the counterpart of the sin against the Holy Spirit, but this time for all the nations of the world. The word abomination in the Hebrew scriptures denotes what is idolatry, a worship of other gods. It describes mediums and spiritists, all that God abhors. And here the abomination of desolation gathers all this evil mentioned from the beginning of Matthew 24. False prophets, persecution, lawlessness, all leading to the paroxysm of pride found in its representative, the Antichrist. The term itself occurs 3 times in the book of Daniel. And at first, it describes the time when Antiochus Epiphanes, you know, he entered the temple. And you know what he did? He sacrificed a pig in the temple of God. This was the greatest sign of rebellion, the desecration of what is holy. And Jesus takes the same prophecy and refers it to a much higher and global desecration of the holy. That is when the Antichrist will set up his image and proclaim, do you know that he's going to say, I am God? You can get worse than this. You know who said this? Paul warns us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says, for that day, the tribulation, the day of the Lord, will not come unless the falling away comes first. Okay, it's going to be an apostasy. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple, showing himself that he is God. This is it. That's the end. This is the sequel of the last and the last link of Satan's sin. The first sin ever, when he wanted to ascend into heaven and exalt himself above the throne of God in Isaiah 14. But he could not do it in heaven, so he tries on earth by sending this man whom Paul calls the son of perdition as an imitation of the son of God. In fact, you're going to have a false trinity during the tribulation. You're going to have Satan and the false prophet in Revelation 13:11. And then, of course, you're going to have the Antichrist himself who represents or wants to mimic Christ. The believers of the time are warned to look for the abomination of desolation when it occurs. It triggers the final 3.5 years of the tribulation, the most terrible times of all. And this is when Jesus actually warns them. Look at verse 16 to 20. This is written for them. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Shabbat. See the urgency, see the details. Flee from Judea, he says. You know, is it not interesting that many today make it their ministry to send Jews back to the land of Israel and their false promise that the more Jews in the land, the faster the Messiah will come back? They don't tell them about this, what Jesus says. They should know. And the words in verse 19 are surprising and incomprehensible if you don't take it into account the severity of the time. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. How can you understand this? Perhaps we can compare it to a similar time. You know, the destruction of the first temple. You know what God told Jeremiah? Don't get married. Don't get married. Why? Because the times were of war, of invasions, and not of peace. And so would the tribulation be. So the words of Jesus may be a warning to those of the time of the 7 years, not to have children, perhaps. And why not the winter? It will make the flight difficult. Not only because of snow on the mountains where they are told to go, but also of flooding. For there's much flooding in Judea during the winter. And why not on the Shabbat? Why? You know, in Israel, and increasingly so today, there is no activity on the Shabbat because of the rise of religion who close many areas on the Shabbat. And we have seen that the religion in Israel will grow during the tribulation. The Shabbat is mentioned, perhaps because it will make the flight difficult. They will readily spot those who are running away for themselves. Pray that it's not on that day. These are important details for the people who are going to be in the tribulation because it's going to be a severe time. But was this a new teaching that Jesus was bringing in Israel? Is this something new he's telling the Jewish people? You know, their own sages, in their most sacred books, warned them and still are warning them. We have seen before that all the messianic prophecies, almost all of them are found in the Talmud. So they can retrace the Messiah. No, he doesn't speak about Jesus, but he speaks about the Messiah, being from the tribe of Judah, suffering for the sins of Israel. And here also, it tells them about the end time. Let them see their own scriptures. If they don't want to see the scriptures themselves, that is the scriptures. The Talmud also warns of terrible times before the coming of the Messiah. These books speak of the birth pangs of the Messiah. In one passage, touching passage, we read that one rabbi speaks of the coming of the Messiah, and he says, let him come, but that I may not see him. And another one came, and he says, let him come, that I may not see him, until someone says, well, what are you saying this? What is the reason that some do not wish to see the coming of the Messiah? And they answered and said, it is because of the turmoil of the birth pangs of the Messiah. They know that he's preceded by great wars. So how is it that modern Judaism, today they say that we want Messiah now? We have seen many billboards, even in Montreal, with a picture of a rabbi who died 15 years ago, and of whom they proclaim to be the Messiah. Their own sages tell them no. In another part of the Talmud, one wrote, if the footsteps of the Messiah, when the Messiah is about to come, insolence will multiply, the governments will be transformed into heresy, The wisdom of the scribes will be corrupt. How did they know that? They know the prophecy of Daniel. And then one asked, and on whom shall we lean? And another said, on our Father which are in heaven. Great answer, because he's the only one through whom we can find salvation. And one more thing about the words of Yeshua. Did you notice how Yeshua spoke of Daniel? He said, Daniel, the prophet. You know, I have never seen Daniel called a prophet in Jewish holy books outside of the Bible. It even says in the Zohar plainly that Daniel was not a prophet. Why? He was even removed from the prophets in the Tanakh and put in the writings. And it was done all around the time of Jesus because the Septuagint puts him in the prophet. But why remove and forget about Daniel? Because he's the one who gave so many detailed prophecy of the coming of the Messiah. He also said that the Messiah will die. He even says it twice in Daniel 9. So what we have seen so far are those things which are not really signs, but what characterizes the world we live in until the time of the tribulation. The sixth state of things: false prophets, wars, rumors of wars, famine, pestilence, and earthquakes. These things correspond to the first four of the six seals in Revelation 6. The fifth will be the persecution and the opening of the sixth seal, which will give the seven vials and, of course, the seventh trumpet before. As for us, we're told in 2 Thessalonians, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. The day of Christ, synonym of the day of the Lord. We are not to be shaken. We are not to be troubled or afraid. Today, there are many conspiracy theories about the end of the world, the crash of the world economy, World War III. However, the same promise God gave to Noah right after the flood, the promise of stability until the very end, is still going on. This promise you'll find in Genesis 8:22, where it says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, all day and night shall not cease. While there would be earthquakes and famines and crashes, it will not reach the whole world until the very last days. And you can see these crashes even in Revelation 17 and 18 and chapter 19, he comes back. You know, I will close with five words Yeshua pronounced at the end of Matthew 23, 37. Look at them, Matthew 23, 37. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. It is not that the information about the coming of the Messiah is vague or secret, impossible to know. It's because people do not want. They simply do not want to know. With all this information, we are told that the Spirit of God is working. We're told in John 16 that he's convincing the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He does that all the time. But at the end, they're not going to want to. You know, I like the words of this pilot, McConnell, who was a helicopter pilot in the aftermath of Hurricane Katrina. He said, some at-risk people would rather stay put than be led to safety. McConnell and his crew were told to keep five H-60 helicopters airborne on mission around the clock to airlift stranded people from their rooftops and deliver them to the Superdome in New Orleans. But they were only able to help very few. He said, on our first three missions, we saved the lives of 89 people, three dogs and a cat. On the fourth mission, to our great frustration, we saved no one. But not for lack of trying. The dozens we attempt to rescue, they refused to be picked up. And they were living in dire situation, that is. So in truth, they did not know how desperate the situation was, and they refused help. And for us, if we know all these prophecies, it is at the end of the day for us to share it with those people who don't know. Let's get to know these prophecies. Let's get to know world event. Let's get to know the politics so that we can tell them on their own level what is happening and then draw them into the messianic prophecy so they can see Christ. Let us bow our head in prayer. Again, Heavenly Father, we are so blessed by the worship blessed by your presence, the presence of the Ruach HaKodesh. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you fill us up with your Spirit so that we can go and tell the people around, because we know, Lord, that you're coming very, very soon. And Lord, be with us, heal us, Lord. And for the congregation, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord makes his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you all.